Greetings and welcome to the Joy of Discovery radio program, brought to you by the family of the Claysburg Bible Church. I'm Pastor Keith Showalter, and it's great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. And as I say every week, I'll remind you again, if there is ever a program that you desire a copy of, our CDs are absolutely free. All you need to do is write to us, and whenever you write to us, make sure you include the date of the program that you desire. Whenever you write, write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Emler, Pennsylvania, 16655. I'll get you that address again at the end of the program. Before we get started into our study today, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we gather today around your word and around the radio, and Lord, we ask your blessing on this message. Lord, my prayer is that you would use it to strengthen the believers. Lord, if there be one that's listening that isn't a believer, Lord, maybe somehow, some way through this message that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, again, we thank you for the opportunity to be able to serve you by putting these messages online. Lord, we appreciate our listeners so much. Thank you for them. Father, now we'll just pray that this message will go out in the power of your might, that you would use it to accomplish your will. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Good to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery radio program. And if you have a Bible with you, and I trust that you do, and you can open it, I'm going to ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 7, if you would. We have moved on to another wonderful chapter in our study of the book of Revelation, and we're changing subjects. We were looking at the seals before. Today we're going to look at the grace of God. This is the grace of God, part 1. That'll be all of chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. Take a little bit to get through the chapter, but we'll get through it. Eventually, won't gather it all today, but let me get you to an introduction as we return to the study of the book of Revelation, and we're coming to chapter 7 today. You're going to find this to be a very interesting chapter, and it's going to deal with, as I gave you the title, the grace of God, because that's exactly what we're going to see within this chapter. This chapter gives us a pause between the sixth and the seventh seal judgment. And it's a needed pause. The previous six seal judgments continue to increase in intensity. They started with a rider on a white horse who is the Antichrist. Then there was the wars which break out as the red horse is turned loose. And the red speaks of bloodshed. Then we looked at the third seal judgment, which came upon the black horse. And he brought great famine on the heels of the devastating war. The next horse was a pale horse. He was sent, and whenever he was sent out, one-fourth of the world's population was killed. They're killed by sword and hunger and disease and the beasts of the earth. When the fifth seal judgment was opened, John was able to see the saints who were martyred for their testimony and for their stand for the truth of God's word. Their souls were under the altar in heaven, and they cried for God to unleash vengeance upon the earth dwellers. The sixth seal judgment was by far the worst and by far the most severe of all the previous seals. The first five could possibly have been explained away as natural disasters, or I should say could be explained away in the future as natural disasters, but that will not be the case with the sixth seal judgment. When the sixth seal is opened, there will be a great earthquake. So severe, it will shake every island and every mountain out of their places. This is not the earthquakes which we see today, for the earthquakes of today are the results of the curse. And the earth groaning and travailing in pain as it waits for the future day of redemption. But the earthquake of the sixth seal is the result of God shaking the earth. And he will not just shake the earth, but he will shake the heavens also. Haggai chapter 2, verses 6 and 7, I've read them multiple times for you, but I'll give them to you again. It says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. When God shakes the heavens, the stars or the asteroids fall from the sky and pummel the earth, then the sky is rolled up like a scroll. All of this will cause the earth dwellers to cry out to the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and hide them from the face of him that sits on the throne. They then acknowledge that they are under the judgment of the great day of the wrath of God. They're going to leave the cities. They're going to leave their homes. They're going to flee because of the destruction of that severe earthquake. The buildings will crumble. Cities will fall apart. The houses will crumble. They will run to the rocks and to the dens, the caves in the mountains. They will seek shelter. They will seek shelter. In chapter 6, we were given a description of these people. They were the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, the mighty men, every bondman and every freeman. The bottom line is everybody's brought down on the same level under this judgment. The elites are brought right down with the normal people. The rulers of the world are brought right down with the normal people. It'll be devastating. Then we come to chapter 7. And in chapter 7, we will see the calm before the storm. At the same time, we shall see the grace of God in the midst of the judgments which are being poured out upon the earth. That brings me to point number one, the restraints of God. Watch chapter 7, verse 1. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor in the sea, nor in any tree. Here we see that there are four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. This doesn't mean that the earth is flat. It's not. The winds which they are holding back are the winds of judgment, which are about to be unleashed on the earth. In the Old Testament, we can read of the winds being used for the judgment of God. Let me give you and read for you the words of Joseph as he interpreted the dream of Pharaoh. Genesis 41:25-27. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The seven good kine are 7 years, and the seven good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. The seven thin and ill-favored kine that came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty ears blasted with the east wind, there it is, shall be 7 years of famine. Blasted with the east wind. The wind being a wind of judgment. We'll get to that in a moment. When God sent the locusts on Egypt, they were brought in with the wind. Exodus 10:13 says this, and Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. Psalm 48:7 says this, thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind. I'll get to the east in a moment here. Jeremiah 18:15-17, because my people have forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity. They have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient past, to walk in paths in a way not cast up, to make their land desolate and a perpetual hissing. Every one that passeth thereby shall be astonished and wag his head. I will scatter them as with an east wind before the enemy, and I will show them the back and not the face in the day of their calamity. We could go on. But from these verses, we can see that the wind often speaks of judgment, and especially the east wind. That was the case in every one of those passages that I read for you. East is the direction of God. The tabernacle faced the east. The temple faced the east. When the Bible speaks of the east wind, we can know it is directly from God. because east is the direction of God. Now let me get your mind back to these four angels holding back the four winds. This shows clearly that God is in control of all that will be poured out upon the earth in the tribulation. God has not unleashed his wrath and then stepped back to let it happen by chance, but instead, he is in complete control of what is happening during this time. When these angels release these winds in the next chapter, the earth and the sea and the trees will receive the judgment of God. Flip over to chapter 8. Chapter 8, verse 6, if you would, 6 through 8, here's what it says. It says, and the angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound, and the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood, and they were cast into the earth, and the third part of the trees was burned up, and all grass was burned up. And the second angel sounded, and as it were, a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and a third part of the sea became blood. So when these winds are released, it'll be a judgment on the earth, the sea, and the trees. But here in chapter 7, where we're at today, the judgment has stayed for a brief period of time. It stayed. Let me give you the purpose. Watch verses 2 through 4 of chapter 7. And I saw another angel ascending from the east. So he's coming from God. East is the direction of God. Having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. So the purpose of the judgment being stayed, it is stayed until the 144,000 are sealed in their foreheads. There's a lot for us to consider within these verses. These verses stir up several questions in my mind. Number one, who are the 144,000? Who are they? Well, we know here in verse 4 that there are 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And if you read down through the list, the verses that follow, you find out that there are 12,000 from each tribe. So 12,000 out of 12 tribes gives you 144,000 Jews. But then if you go to Revelation 14, 1 through 14, you read this. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads, the same group. And heard a voice from heaven as the voice of many waters and the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Here we see that these 144,000 are Jewish men who are virgins. They are not women, they are all men. They are men who are given completely over to serving Jesus Christ. Let me read verse 4 of Revelation 14 again. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. We'll come back to that verse again. But I just want to emphasize to you that the 144,000 are all Jewish men who are virgins. That's who they are. They are completely given over to serving Jesus Christ. They follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Brings me to question number two. What is their purpose? What is their purpose? Listen to this. Most likely these men are missionaries. Let me remind you that after the rapture of the church, there will not be one saved person on the earth for a while. There won't be one saved individual. The missionaries which carry the gospel today to the four corners of the earth will be raptured away. The missionaries of our day that are true missionaries, that are true believers. Therefore, there will be a need to reach the world in the tribulation, and God will not be without a witness. So these 144,000 will be saved, and they will be the missionaries in the tribulation period. Matthew 24:14 says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So it's got to be proclaimed by somebody, and so it seems to be, since the church is gone, that these 144,000 Jewish virgin men are going to be the missionaries that carry the gospel to the four corners of the earth. Let me share with you a verse again, Revelation 14:4. Listen to this. "These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These are redeemed from among men, being the first fruits." Don't miss that, unto God and to the Lamb. These men are the first fruits, which means there's a greater harvest yet to come. You understand that? The first fruits speak of a greater harvest to come. These men then appear to be the first of the nation of Israel to turn to God in the tribulation. These men will come to Christ in the early part of the tribulation period. And they will be used as missionaries by God to carry the gospel to the four corners of the earth. Brings up the third question. How will these men be saved if the church is not here? How are they going to get saved? A lot of possibilities, but one of them I think is found in Revelation 11:1-6. It says this, "And there was given unto me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out, measure it not, for it's given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread under foot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses." Okay, these are God's two witnesses. "That they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth." That's 3.5 years. "These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the throne, before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of his mouth and devour their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. They have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will." Now listen to me. Charles Ryrie believes these two witnesses will come on a scene following the rapture. And their ministry will be for the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. God tells us they will be around for 3.5 years. And so they will be around for the first 3.5 years. And so with that being the case, then the 144,000 Jewish men, a lot of them will be saved through the testimony of these two witnesses. That's how they're going to get saved. Through the testimony of the two witnesses that are sent out. Watch Revelation 6:9-10. It says this, "And after this I beheld in a great number which no man could number, and of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. These also, a great multitude that no man could number, of all nations and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with their white robes and palms in their hands. And these also will no doubt be saved through the testimony of the two witnesses, as well as the testimony of these 144,000. These people are going to have a huge impact on the earth. Those two witnesses are going to basically turn the world upside down with their testimony. Let me say something there, if I could. You sometimes may feel like you're only one person and that you really can't make much of a difference. Let me tell you what. One person living under the control of the Spirit of God can turn a society completely upside down with God working through that individual. Never think that you can't make a difference. You can. You just have to be willing. You got to be willing. You got to be willing, and you got to be willing to go wherever God wants you to go, willing and to pay the cost, to pay the, and there will be a cost with following Him. There is a cross to bear. But if you're willing to bear that cross and you're willing to make the sacrifice, God can make a difference with one individual. He'll make a huge difference with two individuals in the tribulation period. Then that'll spread out to 144,000. That'll spread out to a multitude that John's going to tell us is innumerable. Brings me to the fourth question. What is the seal, and is this seal a visible mark? Watch chapter 7 again, verse 3. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. These men are sealed on their foreheads. Revelation 14:1 says this, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with them 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Now listen to something from the Old Testament, Ezekiel 9:4. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. Ryrie tells us the mark here is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is A-T-A-W. A-T-A-W. This mark was the shape of a cross. The mark on the Jewish men here in Revelation 7 is most likely a visible mark. It could be the name of God, or it could be a cross, but it seems to be visible to all. There's something else which makes me believe it's a visible mark. In Revelation 13:15 through 17, listen to this. And he had power to give life unto the image and to the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause it as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the name of his, the number of his name. Satan, okay, now remember, he's a counterfeiter. Satan is going to counterfeit the mark of Revelation 7 given to God's servants. He's going to counterfeit that mark when he works through the Antichrist and the false prophet to establish a mark of the beast, and this mark will be visible. The counterfeit mark is going to be visible, and it will be for the purpose of causing confusion in an attempt to lead Israel into destruction. So that brings me to question number 5. What is the significance of the mark? What's the significance? And I think that can be seen in Ezekiel chapter 9, 4 through 6. It says, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in my hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite, let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. The mark in Ezekiel's day was for the purpose of protection. I think it's the same right here. Revelation 14:1-5, listen to this. And I looked, and behold, I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having their father's name written in their foreheads. And heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder, and I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung as it were a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth, These are they, which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. Not one of these men will be lost. Not one of them. They're all going to be preserved. So most likely that mark in their foreheads is a mark that is going to protect them. They belong to God. They belong to God. Satan is a counterfeiter in Revelation chapter 13. He's going to try and counterfeit that mark so as to confuse the nation of Israel, so that he can destroy, do his best to destroy the nation of Israel, because as we talked about before, the promise of Christ's return and the promise of the kingdom are made to the nation of Israel. And he believes if he can destroy Israel, that Jesus won't return. This chapter, Revelation 7, is full of grace. It's full of God's grace. The Lord, 2 Peter 3:5, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There's going to be grace in the midst of the tribulation. There is grace today. God reaches out to you. And he offers to you the forgiveness of sins if you will repent and turn to Jesus Christ and trust in him as your personal Lord and Savior. I'm out of time today, but I want to thank you for joining us on the Joy of Discovery radio program. Again, if you would ever desire a copy of anything that you hear on our radio program, the CDs are absolutely free. All you need to do is write to us. Whenever you write to us, however, make sure you include the date of the program that you desire and write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. That's Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. Until we meet around the radio or we see you in church, might you have a blessed week.